Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be here. This morning for a lesson, we've got on the board there a drawing that all may be familiar with, a saying that goes along with that. We're going to talk about Christ and that cornerstone, that stumbling stone the Bible talks about. You know, there's many things in the Bible that are not read as face value to those who don't look for it. If they're not studying it, they're just reading it as a story. They don't get really the context of the scriptures, as we all know. They don't really see what the value of that is teaching. They see it for something different than what it's really saying. Today, we're going to look at 1 Peter, and I'm going to turn to 1 Peter, beginning chapter 2, verse 4. And I want to read that, and that'll be the basis of our lesson this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The scriptures here, we know it very well, we read it. You know, it's concerning Christ Jesus. It's concerning our salvation. We look at this and it's talking about Christ himself refers to this analogy, this symbolism to describe that of the spiritual house. There's where we see a stumbling. I don't know, many of you work with a lot of smart people, many of you smarter than I am and educated, but in the world I deal with people that run a $5 billion corporation. The guys that make the transactions, the CEO, the CFO, all those C-levels, I talk to them daily. Bright. They can figure out the most complex things that you could never imagine. That's why they're in the position they are. Problem is, you bring them to a verse like this and they don't get it. They don't get it. It's like, you know, Apostle Paul was told, "Paul, I perceive much learning doth make you mad." Because I think back in those days, there were those educated people that couldn't get the basis. They're so smart, you had to show it to them kind of concept. Well, today we have that same thing. There's people that are wise in the world, but they can't see the very basis of the scriptures and the foundations of the scriptures to lead you to Christian living. So I think that's what we're dealing with here. We're looking at a situation where we know we're coming to the Jews. Jesus is bringing down this prophecy of himself to the Jews. He's coming down. And we're going to see that set up. And there's also that other class of people called the Gentile. Everybody that wasn't a Jew. Those who weren't of God's people under the old law. So we look at this here and we see it. But Christ, this was foretold about Christ. This was no new thing. You know, Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, it says, "Behold, this child is destined to fall, or for the fall and rising of many in Israel." It was proclaimed that this was going to take place. This was going to happen. There was a Christ Jesus, and he was coming. And not all was going to just jump for joy 100% and say, "But we got it. We understand it." You know, Jesus would have different effect on different people. You know, he'd be the benefit to some, but he'd be the downfall of others. Now, that don't sound right. The world will tell you, "Hey, Jesus is all love. Man, he's here for everybody." He is. He absolutely is. But that's not the problem. It's not the problem Jesus has. It's the problem man has. And that's where the division comes into play. But Jesus doesn't have the problem. He's here for all. But man has the problem. Man has the issue. He has that separation. He has that worldly wisdom. "I'm smarter. I got a different idea. A how about or what if?" And that's not here. Jesus is coming. And he's coming to bring peace, but there's also a sword with that peace. We're going to get to that in a minute. He brings love. Yes, he does. But with all these things, he brings discipline or punishment, if you will, to the evildoer. He brings blessings for those who follow. 1 Peter chapter 4, we talked about that. He's coming unto a living stone. It was disallowed a man, the Bible said. But to God, he was chosen and precious. You know, this is amazing here, because one thing we don't look at in these scriptures, as I studied this, I didn't really think about it much. It doesn't matter in this text. It doesn't matter in all things. I'm sorry, I didn't look at it in this text myself personally. Christ says he's coming down. He's going to be disallowed. He's going to be rejected. That didn't change God's plan God didn't say, okay, since 90% of you or the mass majority disagree with this, we're going to go this way. Didn't change the focus of God's plan for man. Didn't change his focus for the plan for Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't change God's plans for him being the Messiah. It didn't matter what the smartest of religious leaders of this world said. It didn't go with God. And God didn't change. See, the world says, no, he'll change. God's going to accept me in the last day. I've had people tell me, I know who I am, I'm a good person, God knows me, and he's going to accept me. That's a bold challenge. That is a bold challenge, saying, Lord, I'm going to do what I want, and you're going to accept me, is what they're saying. That's scary. Well, we're getting right there. We're almost there. And we're going to get into more text here, but he says, he was disallowed, but God kept the course. Jesus kept the course. He didn't change. He didn't deviate because too many people were disagreeing with him. There was peer pressure. Well, the political scene is this, or it wasn't politically correct, or the media today just slammed me, so I'm going to have to back off my statement. No, the plan kept true. And that kind of comes with the theme of being a cornerstone in architecture. If you're building a 90-degree square corner, it better be true, or what they say is a true 90 degrees. Christ was that chief cornerstone. He was that founding stone, if you will, to set all things upon, which we'll continue to talk about. You know, he comes here to serve as that cornerstone, but it says to others he is a stumbling block. How is that possible if he's coming to bring salvation to man? Why would he want to stumble people up? Well, he doesn't. He says man's going to stumble. Man's going to stumble. But people say, oh, you're being too harsh. I'm not being harsh at all. God says, he says man's going to stumble and reject me. God's not going to reject us on our own, on doing good. He's going to turn from us for doing evil because man chose to do that evil and separate from God, not the other way around. God didn't choose to separate from me. He gave his son for you. He wants you to come to him. But if you don't come, he's not chasing. He's not going to go with your sinful ways. He's not going to deviate from the plan. He's not going to change the drafting blueprint at the end of the day and say, well, nobody disagrees with my design, so we're going to change it. Any good architect holds to his design. Frank Lloyd Wright didn't listen to critics. He built a house that he chose to build. And he kept those plans. You know, the cornerstone, Bible tells us, is an angle. It's the first stone. It's the setting stone. You know, we look at today as your footings and your foundation. Now, we don't have basements here, but I grew up in that era. You have deep footings for your basement because you don't want it to sink and crack. You build it, and if you're building a square home or a rectangle home, you want a 90-degree true angle. You set that corner. You set that foundation. You dig down. You dig your piers because you want something solid to build upon. So that foundation is as solid as it can be, and you want to hopefully hit rock. That'd be great. You're setting that foundation solid. You're setting the foundation for what? To build something upon. You're wanting to build upon it. And so that Jesus, that cornerstone, he was the first. He was that one to give it strength. He was the one which all things will be measured off of. If you don't start out with a 90-degree angle and you're trying to build 90-degree angles, the whole thing is not going to come together. Your angles are going to be every which way. It's got to be true. It's got to be strong, just like Christ Jesus. He was a rock. He was true. He was stable, he was unmoving, and he was going to be that foundation to build upon because he wasn't going to change. How would we feel if God did change? You know, you live your life according to the scriptures and say, man, I did all I could to please God, like the Apostle Paul. I fought the fight, I've kept the course, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Then you get to heaven and the Lord says, you know, I changed the plan. I forgot to tell you, I deviated. I don't want 90 degree angles no more. Boy, we'd be shocked, wouldn't we? If we really believe in a truly changing God, won't we be shocked in the last day? Because we can't depend on the God to have the same plan he had that he laid here in the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's not the God we serve. He is unchanging, unmovable. That plan is not going to change. That foundation is going to remain true and strong no matter what man says, no matter what man tries to do to it. He's not going to change it. It's not going to get weaker. Christ will remain the founding, or foundation of our salvation. You know, that cornerstone is another thing, and we won't get a lot into this, but as you see here, I drew two walls, Gentile and Jew. The cornerstone also joins two walls. So what are these two walls we're talking about building? Well, we knew the Jews were God's people under the old law. They were under the law of Moses, the law of works, the law of sacrifice. They were under many things they had, the Levitical priesthood. But now there's these other people, the Gentile, that weren't Jews. They were outside of that. They weren't God's chosen people. Christ came down to be that cornerstone so those two walls could come together. Jew, Gentile alike could come to Christ. And they could meet at the corner, which was true. So he's calling Gentiles. He's bringing Gentiles too. He's completing everything, offering salvation to mankind. We have a true Savior And that is, he is truly the Savior of man, not just that 90-degree corner, as we're talking about in architectural terms here a little bit. But he is that true, consistent foundation and corner we build upon. He's there for all men now. He's bringing Jew and Gentile into salvation. They both have that same opportunity. They both have that hope of life eternal. He's bringing those walls together. You know, it talks about offenses a lot in when it's dealing with the cornerstone of Jesus. It's an offense. It's offensive. They're offended. It doesn't say Christ pulls away. It says man is offended. Well, that word offense is, they're hindered by it. They stumble at it. Hence, it talks about the stumbling stone. Offenses have that definition with it, stumbling. You trip over something. You know, you go to school, you study a particular subject, or you're looking at something and you just can't get past it. Or you keep ignoring it and trying to bypass that step and do it anyway, and it doesn't work. You just do it by pictures. That kind of happens. But if you follow the plan and you study it and you get a grasp of it, it works out. Well, that's what's happening here. They're not following that plan. They're not keeping that plan. They become offended. It becomes a stumbling block. You know, God chooses some strange things for us in man's terms. Think about this a minute. As I was putting this list together, I was thinking, you know, there are some odd things, even of our time, that if somebody came to us and said, well, this is salvation's in these things. God says do it this way. Well, that don't make sense. It's not common to man. Things such like victory through death. Well, how can I be victorious if I die? How does that happen? Christ did it. There's victory in his death. There's victory in that blood. So that don't make sense to common man, does it? That doesn't seem like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, does it? We want to see power and might see him crush everybody to speak evil against him. He didn't do that. He's waiting for judgment for that. He came and he died on the cross. There's victory in the cross. And that's just odd to us. Mankind doesn't see it that way. We're like, and even in the day of Jesus, they didn't get that. His own disciples didn't really realize what was happening on that day on the cross. You know, strength and weakness, the Bible teaches that. Be meek, be humble, be kind, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. That is just off the chart. We can't do that. That's crazy. But God says, my ways are not your ways. Neither my thoughts, your thoughts. So are the heavens higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours, and my ways higher than yours. Isaiah 55 and 8, I do believe. I may have the wrong verse there, but Isaiah. So we got to think outside the box, not so much left-wing thinking, but we got to think more basic, centrally, godly, focused thinking. What does God want us to do? Oh, we can put man's wisdom, and it's all over the board. That's where we get in trouble. You know, he talks about one cup. Well, can you imagine telling a Jew you're going to drink from one cup, everybody in this building? Well, the cleanliness of the Jews and the sanitation part of the Jews would be, oh, man, are you kidding me? That had to be a shock to people. Not just people, but the Jews. Remember, he's coming down to the Jews, and he's the prophesied Messiah. And he's telling the Jews, okay, here's what we're going to do now. And they're going, you're going to do what? We're going to die in victory and death. We're going to drink one cup. We're going to do all these things. We're going to be meek, lowly, temperate. We're born again. What are you talking about? How can you be born again? Well, the scriptures answer that. We're going to be washed in blood. Really? Oh, come on. You want me to follow you and be washed in blood? See, if man just puts it like a novel and reads the Bible like face value and says, oh, yeah, I believe it. It's a good book. Yeah, washed in blood. Do you know what that means? Well, back then they had blood. No. Does it mean baptism? Does it come in contact with Jesus Christ? What's the application of that? Communion of the body of Christ. Are we cannibals? No, we're not. So these things are contrary. When you look at the scriptures, it's full of these things. We can go on, but we won't. So it's odd when you read the Bible and you hear these things and you don't have an understanding of it. There's people out there in this world that don't understand it. There's people who haven't read it. There's people that the first time they hear it, they're going, that sounds odd. Because it is odd. God's wisdom is greater than ours. His greater than ours. His ways aren't our ways. He has a different plan, a different way of doing it. And sometimes that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would reign by being humiliated on the cross, does it? Well, he tricked the devil, didn't he? See, the thing is, the devil was in this. And the devil had to be defeated. Christ was crucified for our soul salvation. There was no victory parade. There was no high five and an end zone touchdown. No, it was a cross. It was death. It was brutal. And people wept and thought all was lost. But guess what? That was God's plan. He outsmarted the devil because the devil can't compete with God. No one can. So God lays these plans out for us to learn, not just to have a common knowledge of, oh, that's different. because it is different. It isn't common to man. You know, talking about the stumbling stone and the rock of offense and those who stumble, I get a mental picture of these things. You know, people walk along a trail and you're walking on the trail and you're hiking. I've hiked the mountains a lot. And you watch every step because, first of all, there's Gila monsters, there's rattlesnakes, there's boulders, there's everything out there can bite you, poison you, spike you, whatever it is. So you're watching every step and you're watching for what's in the path. But if you're walking along the mountains, especially in Arizona, you walk along like this, it's going to take probably 5 or 10 steps and you're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to slide off the mountain. Something's going to happen. You're not watching your path. Well, the world does that. Oh, yeah, this is great. I'm just going to walk through this world. I feel good about myself and the Lord's going to accept me. And you're just strolling along and those people fall in the Grand Canyon. He becomes that stumbling stone. Spiritually speaking, we got a problem here because people walk in this life and they don't see the things that they need to see. They're not walking with their eyes wide open. They're not walking the path. You know, they're going to walk down that path and they're going to trip right over that stone. Some of us others are walking by going, oh, yeah, we walk right around it. We're safe. We keep moving. Or we see the stone for what it is and we're able to use that stone to our advantage. That's Christ. We can use Christ Jesus. We can use him as a stone. You know, recently I was at the ocean and I'm out there walking on these awesome sandbars, ankle deep to chest deep water, and the sand is just like smooth as silk. I'm out there walking around and I'm just looking out across the horizon, seeing the continental shelf, and it looks like the earth just falls off out there. And I'm going, wow, this is just awesome. Oh, what's that? I stepped on something. I'm walking a little more, step on something else. I get mad and kind of kick the sand and move on. We do that in a trail too. You trip on a ruck, get up, get mad at it, and throw it out of the trail. My wife, on the other hand, she's looking for something. She's got her eyes open. She's looking. She's going, oh, man, I'm going to find me a seashell. I'm going to find me something. She's walking now. She's looking. And she's not stepping on the same thing I am, but she sees the same thing I'm stepping on. Because, oh, look, a sand dollar. Oh, look, a shell. She's finding what she's looking for because her eyes are wide open. And she's not tripping and stumbling on these things. She's picking them up and using them. She's like, oh, a sand dollar. It's like saying, you know, I'm diving for sand dollars. But that's another story. But her eyes are open for something. She had her eyes, open to see something. She was looking. She wasn't blind about her path. She didn't trip or stumble over those things. I kept walking. I'm like, I've been walking on these things the whole time. What are you talking about? Those are sand dollars in there. I looked down, sure enough, there's one right in front of me. I've been walking, crushing them all, I guess. I don't know. Didn't pay attention. I wasn't looking. I'm looking out on the horizon. I'm looking around. I go, wow, you know, this is great. She had a purpose. Her eyes are open. Spiritually speaking, we're supposed to have a purpose. We're supposed to have our eyes wide open. This lesson isn't just to the Jews and the Gentiles of Jesus' time. It affects us today. It affects us in the service of the Lord. It affects us in our daily living. We are to have our eyes wide open. Our path is supposed to be well seen. We're supposed to see the pitfalls. Our eyes are to be wide open. We're not to go about just looking around in a daze and a fog and going, okay, whatever, the Lord will accept me. We got to be looking. We got to be looking for the Lord, first of all. We got to be looking at our path, make sure it leads to the Lord. And that's the life that the world doesn't get about this stumbling stone. You know, he's a living stone. You know, Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus sitting there talking to Peter, says, for thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people say, oh yeah, he's building a church. What's a church? I ask people that don't really know the Bible. Well, you know, I go to the church right here at this location, you know, here in Lucas Street. Is that the church, or is that the building? Well, that's the church building. Who's the church? What is the church? That's a good question. What is the church? Well, Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, I want you to come over here. I've been building this thing for a while because I am a carpenter and I built this foundation. And Peter, right here, I'm going to build my church. It wasn't a physical church he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual church. It was a spiritual application. Now, some people say, well, we can call our church St. Peter. Well, he said, Peter, it's not your church, it's mine. Jesus was speaking. He said, it's my church. And it's upon this rock, he's pointing, I can imagine to himself or talking about himself, at least we know. It's on this rock, Jesus Christ, that we're going to build the church. So that's a stumbling block for people today. They name the church different things. They think the church is the church, the building that is. They don't realize the church is the members. Remember, they didn't have buildings to meet with. They were meeting house to house under trees along roadsides everywhere they could to worship God. He wasn't talking about let's build fancy temples, let's build big buildings. He says build a spiritual house. Peter, that's built on me, not you. Your name may be translated Petros, which is a small stone or a piece of a stone, but I'm the rock. John 1, verse 10 through 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Instead, they crucified him, the Jews. They didn't even realize the prophecies had come true. the very prophecies that they had studied. These guys were experts in the religion, people. These were the scribes, the Pharisees. These were the smart and the elect of religion of the world. They were the wisest, and they couldn't understand the simple stumbling stone. They couldn't understand the cornerstone. Nope. Not only did they reject the stone, got mad, kicked it out of the trailer, picked it up and threw it, they wanted to destroy it. They crucified him. And yet, Christ is still considered precious in God's sight. The plan didn't change. It didn't deviate because man was disobedient or the Jews turned on God and said, no, we're your people, but we're not going to accept Jesus Christ. No, God kept the plan. No matter what man disallowed, God kept us precious. So it doesn't matter our opinion, does it? It doesn't matter if I got a better floor plan or I want to build a different house upon that foundation, spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if it doesn't fit 2016 in our mind. God says it fits all ages. And at the end of time, whenever that is, could be another 2,000 years, we don't know. It could be tomorrow. He goes, that's what I'm going to judge on. Did you follow the blueprint? Did you build on that foundation? Because the Bible says, take heed. That heed is a warning. You be careful how you build your house. Be careful. So, that's us. That's you and I. That's my life. I got to be careful how I build my house. Not my home that I sleep in. Is talking spiritually speaking, my life. How do I conduct myself? How do I live to the Lord? Psalms 118:22 said, the stone which the builders refused to become the head stone of the corner. God has taken that which is rejected by man. He's made it the very corner in the foundation of man. Isn't that funny? The very thing that man wants to disallow, that's the thing God says, that is the basis. If you can't grab that, you can't build on the house. You can't build on the foundation. You don't have a foundation to build upon. What are you going to build? You don't have the measurements. The standard hasn't been set. You don't know the breadth and the width of this thing that's going to be. How do you know? There's no foundation for it. God says, this thing I've made as a foundation to man, whether you rejected it or not, it's still there. That foundation has been laid. And you better start building, but you better build according to the plan. So we can't just say, well, there's the foundation. The Lord started it and I'm part of it. That's good. You don't have a house. He says, build your spiritual house. Build your life upon that. And that life was upon Christ Jesus and his teachings that came down from heaven. So those things are very important as we look at them today. First Corinthians 3:9-11 kind of calls it the same. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not just talking about physical attributes here. He's using that to get our mindset. If we build a wood structure, can it hold to the fire? Will it stand the trials of fire of God's commands, is what he's saying. Spiritually, physical, he's using a physical example so we can get a picture of it. But spiritually, can we stand the trying of God? When we stand before judgment, will our lives measure up? Will that house, when we present it, say, what's my grade? Will it meet the grade? Will it meet the standard? Will it make the mark? He says, this trial every man will face. But if your works are such that they're not going to stand that trial, it's the same as a wood house got burned up in fire. It's going to burn, isn't it? It's going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be rejected. It's not going to be accepted, in other words. Can it stand the trial of God's word? That's the key thing we look at. Here's why it's important. Ephesians 2:19 reads like this. It says, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what's he saying? Christ laid the foundation. He gave it to the apostles and the prophets, and they're teaching it and preaching it. Now what are you going to do about it? You've been called. You've accepted it. Now you're part of the household of God when you do. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's all through God, it's by God, it's by Jesus Christ, it's following his plan, it's accepting his word, it's not deviation, it's not change. You know, this isn't just for the Jews, this wasn't just for the Gentiles of that time, it's for all of us today right here. He says, what are you doing about building your house? You know, this house hasn't been built. Each one of us are building a spiritual house inside ourselves. We're building to live towards God. Christ laid the foundation of salvation for us and the teachings to follow. Are we building ourselves up in the faith? That's what he's saying. Are we doing that? Can we be like the Jews and reject it and kick the stone out of the way? Can it be a stumbling offense to us? We're offended by it. It's in our way. It's in our path. It tripped us. It stubbed my toe. It made me mad. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to cast it aside and have nothing to do with it. We can do that with God's word when we take a part of the word and say, I'm not going to study that. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. Or I just don't care. Or I'm just going to live my life like this and I'm going to ignore the scriptures and not even learn what it says because I might learn something I got to change. We've disallowed the stone. We've stumbled on it. It's become an offense because we're going to avoid it. We're going to ignore it. It doesn't exist. The Jews tried that. It didn't work, did it? Christ didn't exist. He's not the Messiah. Doesn't matter. God says, no, he's still my chief cornerstone, and you better build your spiritual house now in him. But the Jews, didn't happen. The Gentiles, it was opened up to. And we know even the Gentiles rejected Christ, just as the Jews in some cases. Not all accepted. It was all mankind that had rejected Christ at one point. All classifications of man. We serve a holy priesthood. We fulfill sacrifices. You know, they had a Levitical priesthood in the old law that you had to go to the priest and roll forward of sins and blood animal sacrifices and different things. The priest had to do it for you. They had to be the holy men that went before God and did that. You know, under the new law, we have God's ear right now through Christ Jesus in prayer. We don't have a priest. We don't have a high priest. They're gone. They're done away with under the Levitical priesthood. They've been put away by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the New Testament coming into power. We have God's ear. We have God's attention right here before us instead of going through priesthood. We are to be offering sacrifices. What is that sacrifice? Do we still offer those animal sacrifices? No. We offer our bodies. First Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can be acceptable for God is changing our mind. Don't let the worldly man override the spiritual man. You got to put away these things that hinder you so. The Bible talks about the stumbling, those offenses. We got to open our eyes and change our mind about the path we're walking so we don't trip and stumble over that rock of offense that is here to be our Savior, our blessing. Instead, we stumble. Our praise to him. You know, Hebrews 13:5 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to praise God in his name. You know, there's people today that says you can't pray in God's name. Some say you can pray. You can't use God's name. Can't use Christ's name. You pray to an unknown God. Female God, a physical, whatever it is. It says we're to praise God. We're supposed to come from our lips. It's to come from the heart. It's to be heard. It's to be seen in our life. God's supposed to receive that through our prayers and thanksgiving to him. You know, even in our death, now here's the strange things of the Bible. You know, we glorify God in our death. That's strange, doesn't it? You know, it's a sad time when people die. And well, how does that happen? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Paul says, which the Lord righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We love his appearing. We die faithfully. We love his appearing. There is victory in death, because now we have died according to what the Lord would want us to do, and that is living for him. Paul wasn't arrogant, but he was pretty confident he'd worked hard. He prayed over it. He labored. He served the Lord. And he says, look, the merciful God is going to receive me. He'll give me a blessing according to my works. He says, there's a victory in death. There's a glorifying of God because it shows how much you love God. If you live faithfully your whole life and die in the Lord, it says, blessed are the death of the saints. Those who die in the Lord is a blessed thing, the Bible tells us. So there's a lot of ways we praise God, and these things are not common to man. Obviously, the Jews didn't even get that. The Jews being God's people, being right there, seeing some of the most powerful things that none of us will ever see in this earth, and the Jews still turn away from it. They couldn't see it, couldn't believe it. They wouldn't see it, I should say. Moving on quickly here. Matthew 7 is always a popular verse we look at. Matthew talks about Jesus as the rock which individuals build their lives on. Have we talked about that? And Jesus talks about this, and he uses a parable to do it. Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. It says, "It was founded upon the rock, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There's that rock. What did he say about the rock? A wise man's going to build on that rock. And if he does, he's going to stand in the Lord's sight. You're going to stand strong in the faith. You're going to stand bold and firm in this world, righteously speaking. And you can have that crown of righteousness laid up for you, like Paul talked about, because you did all you could to stand. Well, how can we stand on sand if the seas are washing it out from underneath our feet? How can we stand on the foundations built on God's word? It's true, it's strong, it's stable. See the comparisons he's making here. It makes sense to build it with a strong foundation. It makes sense to take that foundation and use it. It doesn't say just keep the foundation, don't do nothing with it. It says finish your house, build it. Don't start building it. Continue to build it. Finish it. Build upon it. Add to it. Keep going with it. It doesn't say, "Well, yeah, I got the foundation. That's good. I own it." You know, and in today's terms, we'd go by, "I bought a house. You know, well, show me your house, Dan." And all you go down there, and I take you to the lot down the road, and all you see is the foundation. "Where's the house?" "That's the house." "No, you haven't even started building it yet." Spiritually, have we started building our houses? Are we continually building that house? Are we continually making sure we haven't moved our house off the foundation? Is it settled? Is it moved off? Have we decided to build off the beaten path and the plan, and there's no foundation under our house? That's the thing we got to consider today and look at in our daily walks with life. These things can stumble Christians today as it did the Jews and as it did some of the Gentiles back then. These things that are somewhat hard to learn by those who are well-educated, I guess you could say, or those who choose not to be educated by God's word. They want to overthink it. They want to over-evaluate it. But great will be that fall, it says, for those who don't build on that strong foundation. There's no other alternative. The Bible gives us no other alternative. It says, Jesus is the cornerstone. There's no other cornerstone. There's no other foundation. There's nothing else. This is upon which things should be built upon. Our spiritual lives, our spiritual well-being should be built upon that stone. Not the stumbling stone, because now we know we got to build something. That stumbling stone is causing us not to do something because we're offended by it. We're mad by it. We don't like it. It didn't fit my lifestyle. So now we're not going to do nothing with that stone. That's a rock of offense. You know, it talks about, Isaiah talked about it way back in Isaiah 8, chapter 13, and he prophesied about this and talked about it. Even the Jews in the modern time of Jesus couldn't even recall to memory these things that he talked about. But in Isaiah 8, verse 13, it says, "Sanctify the Lord the host himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and for a snare into the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken." He prophesied this. Isaiah said, look, it's going to happen. It's coming. There's going to be a foundation. It's going to be the Son of God. And yet you people that stand boldly here and beat your chest, you Jews that say you're a Christian above others, are going to be the ones that reject it. You're going to forget. So how does that apply to us? Well, if we're God's people today and we're living righteously and doing all we can to stand, do we not fall in that same category? If we deviate from the word or we don't change our lives to fit the foundation, we absolutely fall in that same category. We fall in that category of not being acceptance, not receiving the stone and using it for the blessing it was intended for. You know, it's amazing. We talked about it a little bit. He says, you know, Jesus is love, God's love. It's all peace and joy, and it is. But, you know, there's also, with the blessing, there's also a requirement. With that requirement, there's also those who would be disobedient. With obedience comes reward. With disobedience comes punishment. That's nature. And God's no different. He says, you know, if you do my will, you're going to get the blessing. So what's he do with those who are disobedient? Give them the same blessing? No, he doesn't. He doesn't, because they had the same opportunity you and I had, and you and I have. You know, Matthew 10:34, Jesus says this. He came to bring peace because he brought God's word. But listen to what he says about this peace he's bringing. He says, think not I am to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The sword was the word of God, the word of the Spirit. So why is that not going to bring peace? It is peace if you accept it. It doesn't bring peace if you reject it. The sword is like a two-edged knife. Yeah, what's it say about that? It's going to cut clear through the bone tomorrow. The word of God will penetrate and cut through and expose sin like none other. He says, I've come for peace, and this word is peace. But on the backside of that sword is the punishment for those who are disobedient, those who disallowed the stone, those who don't build their house properly, those who don't continue to build thereupon according to what Jesus had brought down from God and the disciples taught. He says, that word is going to become a sword. And he goes on to say it's going to divide households. It's going to divide families. You know, look at the New Testament. We talk about people in the great conversions. You look at where there was people coming up, multiple getting baptized. Well, how many of the households weren't all baptized at the same time? One accepted the word, one rejected it. There may have been spouses, husbands, wives, children, cousins, aunts, uncles. Oh, we believe you, Jesus. They walk off. That sword just cut right through, didn't it? That word of the Spirit exposed those who received Christ and those who rejected him at that point. So we see that sword working because it says it's going to pit those who believe against those who don't, or those who don't against those who do. It says it's going to make a dividing line. The sword's going to draw a line. There's going to be fractions, but it is a word of peace. But if you reject it, there's punishment to be had. God's not happy who builds on his house something different. A verse that was very powerful to me in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks to himself, and it talks about himself as a stumbling stone. We talked about that earlier, that he alludes himself as that stumbling stone. He's that rock, but he also will be the one that trips you up, possibly. He says in Matthew 21:42, he says, Jesus said unto them, did you never read? First of all, I'm going to stop right there. That one blows me away. He's talking to the Jews. Wow. You want to talk about angering some people? Go to a scribe or a Pharisee and the Jews and say, didn't you guys read? Oh, man, I can't imagine the tongue lashing you'd receive if that's all you received, confronting a Jew like that. But in this case, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus said, did you not read? That's offensive. We are scholars. We know the law. We're keepers of the law. We got the scribes over here. We're the elect. We're the smart. We're the religious elite. How dare you challenge us? Jesus looks at those religious elite and, yeah, you haven't read. It's a rhetorical question. He says, you didn't read. What he's saying is, you probably know this verse. You didn't apply it. You disallowed it. You threw it away. You didn't hear what the prophets were saying. You didn't hear what God's word was telling you. The law of Moses and these things, you have turned from them. You didn't apply them. You got the wrong building materials. You started building, and it was incorrect. He says, did you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. Man has no say in this, what the cornerstone is and the foundation and the dimensions, does he? Nope. He says, the Lord did this. The dimensions are set. He says, and it's a marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof, speaking of the Gentile nation, because the Jews had rejected Christ. Salvation is going to be opened up to the Gentile also, and to all those who would obey Christ, including the Jews, if they would come back and repent and get back with God. Powerful statement there. Did you not read? We have no excuse. Can you imagine standing on the day of judgment and you hear the Lord, you didn't read? That's all it took, Lord? You needed to read and study. You didn't do it. But yet, I'm tired, I'm busy, I work, I'm this, I'm that. And the Lord's going to say, you didn't read? And we're going to go, well, but... You didn't read? You didn't adhere, you didn't listen, you didn't apply it? Well, I was busy. You're busy. What if Christ was too busy for the cross? He should have been. With the brutality of the cross, I can't imagine walking willingly with the power of the world in your hand and you don't call the angels down. He says, I was busy. I decided I'd call a few of the angels down. And I'd avoid that. I'm going to go to the beach or somewhere today. Sorry. He had the power of the Creator in his hands. But we preach, 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But here's where it says, all men can come. He says, but unto them which are called, both Jews, both Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, it says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. He opens up salvation to both sides if they will get right and repent. He says, look, there's still time. Both of you need to do something. It's not just the Gentiles. The Jews need to get right. They've rejected the stone. The rest of the world doesn't have it. Now you know it. Now you read it. You obey it and live it and build upon that foundation. He says, don't change. Don't deviate. There is no denomination in God's world. There is no outbuilding to this foundation. There is no guest house in the back. He says, there's one foundation. You build upon it. You build upon it according to the plans. I've given you the plans to my holy and divine will. The apostles preached it and taught it, and you live in it. Follow it. Because God has a specific house he's building. That spiritual house is in us. He wants us to do specific things. He wants us to build upon it according to his plan. Are we doing that? Is that something we do? Many people stumble at this. Not only do they stumble at the communion, they stumble at victory and death, the baptism, you name it, so on and so forth. They don't get it. Well, that sounds odd. Yeah, Naaman, you got to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed. No, I don't want to do that. That sounds odd. Here's a cleaner, better river. I can do it just once. I'll be cured. Or maybe you just wave your hand over me. See the pattern? There's no different today. Naaman might as well live here today. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. That's too hard. I got a better plan. It's easier and I'm faster. I can do it over here. You'll accept it. God says, no. Pride sets in the way. What causes us to reject the Lord? Pride. This world's so full of pride. It's me first. It's all the Facebook, the talk about yourself and just tweet things about yourself all day long. Who cares that you're shopping and buying milk? I don't care. Great. Good for you. We all buy milk. I don't need 30 little tweets or whatever telling me I'm buying milk. I bought a pack of gum. Oh, it's hot out today. I can see that. But it's all about us, isn't it? Me. Tweet, pictures, selfies, you name it. I just can't stand selfies, but anyway. He says, it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. Don't let your pride and yourself get in your way. Step away from that mirror and put your face in the book. Take your face out of the camera and put it in the book. Learn. Build. Build and grow. You know, that pride gets in our way. We think or we're unwilling to confess our sins. Sometimes we're just not going to do it. Nope, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I'm not going to do it. Even though we've read and we see it, we reject Christ still, don't we? See, we see the Jews and say, well, they're so blind. The Jews, everybody can see that. It's obvious. It was even written aforetime, and they don't get it. We do the same thing today. We know something's wrong. We do it anyway. Well, whatever. I'll deal with that later. It wasn't that big a deal in my eyes. The Lord's eyes might be smaller than ours, I guess, because they're big in his eyes. You know, the pride sets in. We think we can please God and go to heaven based on our good deeds. The Jews thought that. That's the Jew stumbling thing. They thought, well, we can do the works of the law. We do all these material things and do this and this, and we're much better than everybody else. Then they battled on other people, and they wouldn't even do it themselves. You know, the followers. They put rules and regulations on them that were outside the will of God, outside the blueprint. They themselves weren't going to follow it. The leaders weren't going to follow it. But they held a heavy hand on those who did or were supposed to. And if they didn't, held them accountable. But they thought they could do by works the things that please God. Sometimes people think that today. Oh, I can just give more money. I can attend one big worship service once a year on that big holiday or this or that or on the couple holidays or this or, I give to charities. I know the preacher. I'm friends with him. So I'm doing my part. I feel good in my heart. I'm good about it. You know, there's a whole class of people right now that follow that thinking. I do good, and the Lord knows me, and he's going to accept me. You know, we're unwilling to confess our sins. We're unwilling to turn our lives over to Jesus, and Jesus says, I am your stumbling block. that sword's going to hurt. You're going to stub your toe, spiritually speaking, and it's going to be greater than just a toe stub that you know in this real life. It's going to be falling under the severity of God. I'm not happy if you don't build the house I want. Be like me going to the bank and saying, banker, I need a loan. I'm going to build this house. The banker says, great, great. And then he decides to roll in money. He's going to put his name on that house. You have a problem with that, don't you? Well, spiritually speaking, we do that too. Lord, you built that house. You got that. You paid the price for it, but I'm going to change the name, or I'm going to change the bill. It's not your house. It's the Lord's house. We are bought with a price. We are a royal priesthood. We are that spiritual house. We got to build ourselves up. And he's not going to be pleased if we try to change that. That's his. He purchased it. In conclusion, are we willing to believe and obey Christ? Can we be that spiritual house built upon that cornerstone, upon the principles and doctrines and commands of the Lord Jesus himself, coming from God, from heaven, by the apostles, and preached by the apostles and the disciples? Well, if we don't, we know the Bible talks about either build accordingly or you face God's wrath. You know, unfortunately, that's under God's judgment, not ours. The Bible tells us there's wrath and severity of God to face. 1 Peter 2:8 talks about it. It talks about dying in your sins. John 8:24. There is righteous punishment. It's righteous because it's from God. Revelations deals with that. All through the Testaments deal with that. Revelation 20 talks about there's punishment that God's going to deal out to those who are disobedient. Who are the disobedient? All those who not follow God's plan. Today, he's created the plan for you. He says, have you heard that word? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, do you believe what you heard? Have you ever read? Now you believe it? Here it is. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of him who diligently seek him. You can't please God unless you believe him and you diligently seek him, he says. Then there's still more steps to take. You got to repent. It says every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Fifth verse says, repent or perish. He repeats it. It's important. He says, you must confess Christ. Well, there's that cornerstone. The Jews wasn't going to confess him. They didn't believe him. Wasn't even to build. I'm not going to build on that foundation. He says, you must confess me before a man, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Why is that important? Do you ever wonder that? It isn't just so everybody can hear you say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's only part of the equation, because it says, with the lips, the confession is made. But in the last day, who are we going to stand there before? The one that took the nails for you. And he's going to say, I know you, I know you not. Now, how important is that confession of Jesus Christ? It's important. It's important. Lastly, you're baptized into Christ and the Lord in Acts 2:48 adds you to the church. By your submission to God's will and obedience from the heart, and following the plan of salvation, going in that water grave of baptism, the Lord God himself counts you as one of his children. And then you can live soberly, righteously, and faithfully in this present life, Titus 2:11-12. If you haven't taken those steps and you need to get right with the Lord and you need to get into the church and you need to start building your spiritual house, now's the time. The invitations are always. But we're going to stand and sing a song in just a second. You can come forward and make your wishes be known, and we'll be glad to aid you in that shortly after the service. The invitations are all the time, though. Don't think it's only on Sunday mornings. Don't wait. If it's 9 o'clock at night and you feel you got to get right with the Lord, you need to be baptized and added to his church, you call somebody. They'll be there. But now's the time. We're going to offer it right now. We're not going to say wait. We're going to say now's the time. Acts 22:16 says, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins. There is no delay. If you heard the word, you believe, you're going to repent and confess. It's time to get baptized. You know the word. You've heard it. You know Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Now you're accountable for what you build in your house. Get right with the Lord before it's too late. Lord, stand and sing the song of invitation.